Well, the text for this morning is from Galatians chapter 1. And we'll be looking specifically at verses 11 through 17. But we'll start the reading back up at verse 6 to give us the feel for the passage. So either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. This is Galatians 1, 6 through 17. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As I have said before, so I say again now. If any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure, and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries, my countrymen, beyond being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. When you were younger, and some of the kids here may have be aware of this even now at camps, that sort of thing. But have you ever familiar with the telephone game? That's where people get in a circle or in a line, and somebody makes a statement at the beginning, and you whisper it into one person's ear, and it goes down the chain. And the fun of it is that at the end, the message sounds very much different than how it began. It's a reminder that things can get distorted from their original source. Oftentimes, people have an understanding of the gospel. And if you talk to people about how they think people are reconciled to God, they can have some pretty crazy ideas about how that happens, about how that works. And that can happen even in people who have heard the scriptures. But it's because it gets changed, it gets manipulated, it gets altered along the way. And oftentimes what people hear and come to embrace doesn't really match up with what the source says, what God says in His Word. And in these verses we have this morning, Paul is talking about the delivery of the gospel in his role as an apostle. And he reminds the Galatians and reminds us that he is not teaching some wild idea that he came up with or that he got, 15 persons removed from the original source. Jesus Christ, by a revelation, told him the gospel directly. And so what he gives to us in Scripture is sound and perfect and reliable as the only way in which we can be reconciled to God. And so let's see that as we work our way through. First, the gospel of grace revealed to Paul in verses 11 and 12. Paul's letter to the Galatians was written by the apostle, most likely in the fall of the year 49 AD, to a presbytery in southern Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. And as we've seen, he has deep concern for these congregations. As we saw last week in verses 6 through 10, Paul had left them only a matter of months ago, and yet they are quickly deserting the Lord for some false gospel that has been taught to them by people known as Judaizers, who promise salvation through faith in Christ plus adherence to religious deeds and rules. Most specifically, we'll find out circumcision and obedience to the Old Testament law. And so this gospel of works is so drastically different from the only gospel of grace that Paul is just beside himself in concern for them. And he has strongly warned them that this so-called gospel is not a gospel at all. It does not save. It's not from God. And those who teach it are under God's curse and judgment for leading people astray. The gospel that Paul has preached and he will preach here is the only true gospel of salvation. That is, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And here in our verses 11 through 17, Paul turns to defend his own qualifications as an apostle and the gospel that he learned, not from his own imagination or under the influence of other people, but by direct revelation from Christ himself. Our verses 11 and 12 begin Paul's defense, and it's obvious that the Judaizers have attacked his integrity as a person and told false stories about him. Notice in verse 11 he says, "For I would have you know, brethren." That just reads as a response to, well, you, this is what other people have said, but I would have you know these things. And so he begins his defense. And remember that these people know Paul. He has preached to them. He has taught them over many months. He lived among them. I'm sure he lived in their houses and talked to them at length. And he presents a truth, really, that they already have heard. That the gospel that he preaches is not according to man. That he didn't receive it from other men, nor was he taught it by other people. But it was revealed to him by Christ himself. Now, the point there is not to say that he was completely ignorant of everything before all of this happened. It's not as if he knew nothing and Christ taught him everything. We know that before his salvation, Paul was a very well-educated man. He was a Pharisee who certainly knew the Old Testament forwards and backwards. He was very well aware of the claims of Christian teachers. In fact, in Acts 7, we're told that Paul, who was then known as Saul, was present when Stephen was stoned and when Stephen preached about Christ. We're told there that Paul actually held other people's cloaks while they stoned Paul. And so he knew the Old Testament and he knew Christian claims. He knew those things. And yet he did not accept the truth. He did not know Christ. He did not know salvation by grace alone, which is the only way it comes. And the gospel message that Christ sent him to preach was then taught to him by Christ, by special revelation. And because of that, it leaves no room for misunderstanding, no room for error, no room for self-interest, no room for manipulation. It means that the gospel that the Galatians heard from Paul's own mouth was the real thing. And the gospel that we read in Paul's letters, inspired by the power of the Holy Spirit, are pure and true and trustworthy. The Apostle Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1 and then in 2 Peter 3 these words: "No prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom God gave him." And so when Paul writes in his letters, he writes Scripture. When he tells us the gospel, we can be fully assured that it is reliable and true, and that we are to listen to what he says because God is speaking those words through him. And so when he gives us the gospel, it is the gospel. Paul writes in Romans 4, "Righteousness will be credited to those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." The words of Paul there are Scripture. They are God's words. And they are the good news of God's reconciliation of sinners to himself by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, who is our righteousness and by whose sacrifice we are reconciled to the holy God. There is no other gospel. There is no other way. God, the Holy Spirit, worked through Paul to give us truth, and that is the true gospel. He writes in 1 Corinthians 2, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but those taught by the Spirit." And so Paul was taught the gospel by Christ. And by the Holy Spirit, Paul gives that same gospel to us. Second, the gospel of grace at work in Paul in verses 13 through 16. Here Paul reminds them of his own personal history and background. And he does not do this to put a focus on himself or even a focus on his apostleship, really, but to respond that lies that are said about him, and by connection that he is then altering the gospel. The Judaizers are apparently claiming that Paul is not a sound teacher, that he left out the obedience requirements of the gospel to gain more followers, to gain the Gentiles. They also apparently claim that Paul is merely a puppet of others, that he has been corrupted in his understanding and preaching of the gospel because people have manipulated him. So not only does Paul here remind them that Christ himself taught him the gospel directly, but he adds here in our verses 13 through 16 that Christ saved him out of his own false belief in thinking something very similar to what the Judaizers are teaching. His own false belief that he was right with God by doing things. In verses 13 and 14, Paul reminds them of his story. Remember, he spent many months with them, so again, they've already heard this, but apparently they need a refresher because there are lies that have been told about him. Before Paul was saved by the Lord and called to be an apostle, he lived a life that was defined by his Judaism, his whole manner of life, he says here. All of his conduct and his behavior flowed from that system of belief. In Philippians 3, Paul tells us that he was a Pharisee, and not only was he a Pharisee, he was good at it. He was really good at it. He says there, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is found in the law, blameless. In that legalistic and moralistic system that said one was right with God by following the rules, by being religious, Paul was amazingly good at following the rules and being religious. Also notice that part of his zeal for his Judaism was his persecution of God's church, of those who have trusted in Christ for salvation by grace alone. That did not match up with what he believed and the other Pharisees believed was right. And so the Christians were clearly wrong. The Christians were clearly blaspheming God, and they needed to be brought to judgment. And yet, this contradicts what the Scripture said. This contradicts what Jesus himself said. In John 5 and 24, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who has sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." The Scriptures, the Old Testament and the New, tell us that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in the Messiah alone. And the disciples who trusted in Christ spread this word of the gospel of grace. And the Pharisees were threatened by it and were deeply disturbed by it. And so Paul, then known as Saul, was a persecutor of Christians. Acts 9, verses 1 and 2 says, "Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound for Jerusalem." And so he was going out, seeking those who trusted in Christ, who belonged to the way, which is what Christians were often referred to as. And he was bringing them back for trial at Jerusalem. This was not a nice man. This was not a godly man. This man is hoping to bring death to Christians. And as Paul did these things, he was showing, as our verses say, his commitment to his ancestral traditions. He did not see the Scriptures rightly as promising, even as they did to Abraham, salvation by faith alone. He was saying that you earned it by what we say and do. He opposed the gospel. In other words, he had a lot in common with the Judaizers who were combining works with the gospel of Christ. But the sovereign God, by his grace and power, invaded Paul's life and brought him salvation, showing him that it is a gift given in grace and embraced by faith alone and earned by Christ, not by us. Notice in verses 15 and 16, the activity of God. It's all about what God does here. Paul says, "God set me apart. God called me through his grace. God was pleased to reveal his Son in me." Salvation is not about what we do. It's about what God does. It's about what Christ has done. And Paul is doing there all of the receiving of these graces and blessings. Notice that God had as well set him apart from his mother's womb to be a teacher and an apostle of the gospel of grace. Even though he was not saved at that time, God worked through who he was to make him uniquely qualified to bring this message. And it's no accident that he then is able, as God brought him out of a system which said that you earn salvation by doing religious deeds, to then be in the situation to come back to the Galatians and say, no, the people that are telling you this are wrong. That is not the gospel. And I can say that because Jesus Christ rescued me from much the same false belief. It is the Lord who set him apart for ministry and who prepared him sovereignly to bring this word. Ephesians 4 said, when Christ ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men, and it was Christ who gave some to be apostles. And so it was Christ who called Paul to be his apostle, to be his ambassador. Notice also that it is God who called Paul through grace. All of Paul's efforts to save himself under Judaism failed. The law was never meant to be a method of salvation for us because we fail at it. It's not a way for us to be right with God. It's a way for us to see that we can't be right with God by obedience. The only way to be right with God is by grace and through the obedience of Christ. God had called him, and God had changed him, and God had shown him the truth. It's the work of God, the Holy Spirit, as he calls his people, to convince us of our sin and enlighten our minds to the knowledge of Christ and to change our wills, to enable us and persuade us to embrace Christ as he's revealed in the biblical gospel. And Paul's salvation is a great example of that. Titus 3, Paul writes, he saved us not on the basis of deeds we had done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. It's all about God's mercy and his giving of salvation. In verse 16, Paul then adds that God the Father was pleased to reveal his Son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Not only was Paul's salvation completely from God, but so was his commission to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And so he was saved completely by God's grace in Jesus Christ, and he was called as an apostle that same day to teach this same word. And he explains this in Acts 26. He says, as I was journeying to Damascus, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. I have appeared to you to appoint you a minister to the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. And so Saul, this horrible person, this hater of God, this hater of the gospel, this hater of Christ, is literally knocked to the ground by Christ. And he is saved by Christ in his grace. And he is called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Notice as well in our verse that this is no external thing. The Father does not reveal His Son to Paul, but in Paul. There was this outward light, this outward encounter, but he came to know Christ on the inside, in who He is at the deepest level. Again, he had practiced this externalized religion. You do the things, and that's what works. And yet, Christ showed him that true salvation is by grace given on the inside. As God changed his heart, and as he trusted in Christ and came to know Him by His grace. In explaining his own conversion in Philippians 3 and 8, Paul writes, "I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." And so, as he did in Paul, as he does in us, it is not about doing things to earn his favor. It's about knowing his grace and trusting in Christ and having a personal relationship with him in his grace as we trust in him to salvation. And how infinitely better that is in knowing Christ than going through some sad and failed attempt to pretend to please him by following the rules, by being outwardly religious. Paul's calling to bring the gospel to those without Jewish backgrounds then has brought him to Galatia. And he is a slave of Christ and faithfully preaches the message Christ gives him. John Calvin comments, "Paul speaks of his own transformation in order that we may be fully persuaded that the doctrine he preached during his life, which we now have in written form, is not of this world. Paul did not invent it in his own mind. We can be sure that we have been taught by God in what Paul has delivered." And so third and finally, the gospel of grace in depth to Paul in verses 16 and 17. And here Paul emphasizes that his gospel was indeed from Christ and was not corrupted by outside influences. And he proves this by telling that even after his conversion and calling, he did not meet with anyone. He didn't even meet with the other apostles for 3 years. Notice at the end of verse 16, he says, "I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood." In other words, he didn't compare notes. He didn't go to others. He wasn't influenced by others. He stayed on his own. And it's interesting that he uses the phrase flesh and blood, because it has echoes of Christ's use of that same phrase in Matthew 16, in Peter's being revealed the gospel. Jesus said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And so just as the Father worked to reveal the gospel to Peter, not by flesh and blood, but in his internal work, so Paul received that same blessing. And so Paul, as an apostle, revealed, having the gospel revealed to him by God, goes off and does not have contact with others for 3 years. He didn't go to Jerusalem. He didn't go anywhere else. Instead, he went here to Arabia for 3 years, before beginning any ministry. And it's interesting to note here that Paul had then learning to do. He went off for 3 years. And he was trained by God himself. Now, when I buy theology books, when you first pick up a book that you're completely unfamiliar with, one of the things that I always do, and and I think all ministers do, is turn it around to the back to see where the author went to seminary. Now, that doesn't always tell you everything that you need to know. Bad guys can come from good seminaries, and good guys can be better than their seminaries. I get that. But it does give you a clue, maybe, to the viewpoint that a man might have. You know, if it's from Dallas, if he's from Dallas, he might be dispensational. If he's from Westminster, he's hopefully reformed. If he's from Golden Gate, he's probably incredibly liberal. And you can tell a lot by where a man went to school. Here, Paul kind of trumps that. Oh yeah? I went to Jesus Seminary. How's that for you? And so he's reminding them that he wasn't corrupted by outside sources. He went off in the middle of nowhere and was taught by God for 3 years. I think we can trust what he says. He was commissioned by Christ to do this work, and he does it faithfully according to the word that Christ gave him. No doubt Paul spent time in the Old Testament, and God revealed to him how to rightly understand it, and not in the way that he had wrongly believed his entire life. No doubt he was led to know the place of the Gentiles in the kingdom of God, as that would be his major mission in life. And so the Lord re-educated him for 3 years. All of the depth of the knowledge of the gospel of God and of the good news of Christ that we see explained in Paul's letters under the power of the Holy Spirit were given to him by God. God called Paul himself. He saved him by his grace. He set him apart, and he is uniquely prepared to bring an accurate gospel to the world. An accurate gospel to us as we have the scriptures that he has written. False teachers then and now will claim that Paul was only giving us what he created in his own mind, or what others influenced him to write, or what his culture influenced him to write. But Paul makes it clear that what he is giving us is what God gave him. The pure gospel of grace. What Saul had believed was a failure and false. What Paul had experienced and now teaches is truth, the only truth, the only gospel. And so may we be looking in faith to what Paul has given us by the power of the Holy Spirit, for it is the only gospel. And we do not deviate from it. We must not, for it is the only truth. Men will always have their ideas and opinions, but we don't entrust our eternal souls to men's opinions, to men's guesses at how we might be reconciled to God, how we might avoid judgment, how we might go to heaven. What does God say? And that's what we have in Paul's words. And so let us go to him, to God, in faith and trust in what he has delivered to us through Paul. As Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 1, "For we know, brothers, beloved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, and with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction." Let's pray together. Lord God, we do praise you and thank you for this portion of your word and ask that you might apply it to our hearts. And we do thank you for the true gospel of grace. We thank you for your work, not only in saving Paul, but in calling him to be an apostle, for filling him with the Holy Spirit and enabling him to write not his opinion, but your words. And so we thank you for a faithful and reliable transmission of the gospel to us. We thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit as he convicts us by this word of our need of Christ, that our own failed attempts to be right with you are not enough. We need Christ. We need his righteousness. We need his sacrifice. And only in Christ, the risen Savior, are we reconciled to you. And so we thank you for that. We thank you for your work in us. And we pray that we would be directing people to the true gospel of grace. There are certainly, in our day, lots of imitation gospels that do not save. May we be coming back to Scripture and directing others to Scripture, to the only way that we may be reconciled, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And we thank you for this word. In Jesus' name, amen.